Beautiful. Boy, those old hymns sound so beautiful. Thank you, Steve. Once upon a time, the sermon went too long. What would be too long? It's a real question. What would be too long of a sermon? Half an hour, someone said? The students were very polite, Loma Linda Academy students. The first answer I heard this morning was 1 hour. Second answer I heard was not negligible. I could not. What would be too long of a sermon? Did you know the record? I didn't know. This happened in 2014. I don't know what we were doing when I missed this story in the news. A pastor, Zach, age 31 in Florida, decided to break the Guinness World Book of Records. You know how long that sermon was? 48 hours and 18 minutes. Buckle up, church. It was a fundraiser. They wanted to raise $100,000 for a drug treatment center. Isn't that a great idea, by the way? That's a fantastic idea. It's not happening here, but it's a great idea. We'll do that some other way. I'll cut my hair or get on the roof or whatever. Oh, I did just say that out loud. Ugh. 48 hours and 18 minutes, but once he got going, he got so involved, he went another 5 hours. After he passed the mark, beating the Guinness World Book of Records. In the scriptures this afternoon, a sermon went too long. It's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 20, a little story tucked in at the very end of Paul's missionary journeys. While Paul is tucked into Troas, the city, Paul's gotten into trouble, decided to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. On the way, he stops at Troas. Acts chapter 20 records this story. On the first day of the week, as we gathered together for a meal, Paul was holding the discussion with them. Your Bible might say he was preaching at them. That's accurate. He was preaching. Since he was leaving the next day, he continued talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were gathered. A young man named Eutychus, was sitting in the window. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell from the third floor and died. Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." Your Bible might say, "There's life in him," which is a good translation. "No, there's still life found in him," Paul said. Then Paul went back upstairs and ate and talked a long time, because why not? Let's just keep talking, right up until daybreak, and then Paul left. They took the young man away alive, and they were greatly comforted. The end. The end. And we move on now as Paul goes to the next location. What does the story mean? Because even in this text itself, there is no moralizing. There's no grand point we're supposed to learn. There's no conclusion or a take-home message. There isn't even a church safety policy written. All of you around here who are concerned, how do safety policy... Because once upon a time, a kid sat by the window, fell out, and they thought he almost died. So we don't light candles in open places, we close the windows, we don't let children be unsupervised. This is how policies are written. But there's not even that in the passage. What are we supposed to take out of this curious little text the author Luke writes for us, this tiny story that's tucked in? Luke, who's a terrific storyteller, he gives us enough details that we can tell he's good. But not so many. It's still ambiguous. We have to do our own work. What do you make of Eutychus, the young man who fell out of the window for dead during church one day? We have some options. What's interesting to me is when you go to specialists, those who study the book of Acts, who live and breathe this story and the birth of the early church and Christian history, when you just go to those scholars and ask them, what do you think about this little story? They give us literally one-line summaries like this. It's a serious and comedic episode. The end. That's the entire summary from the scholar. Or lines like this. The potential tragic episode does have a touch of humor. The end. The specialist says nothing else about this story that Luke gives us to read. It's sort of like saying, huh. That happened. Done. which leaves us, friends, to open our Bible and read the story again and again. This is why we keep our Bibles open. Luke invites us. He almost just begs us, go ahead, what do you think of this little story? Once upon a time, a young man sat in a window, fell asleep, fell out to die. It's a simple scene. Paul's been in town for a week, which means they've already heard Paul preach, right? This is not the first night. He's a superstar pastor. We get it. But they've heard him all week long. However, this is the last time they'll hear him face to face. Paul's about to get on a boat. Luke tells us that they've lit candles, not just one light or one or two lamps. It's many lamps are lit in the room. That lets us know the room is well lit. What? That there's smoke and fumes from the candles burning up here in the third story window. I don't know why. Do we need to know? Many lamps have been written. But Paul tells us this. And the night goes on, and maybe the air is stuffy, and people grow tired, and this one kid goes over to the window and sits down. Verse 9, a young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. So we have some options this afternoon about how to hear the story. Here's one option. Maybe it's simply just very practical. We get tired in church. Amen. Hey, I remember one time a while ago when I was preaching, I don't even remember where I was, but I stopped preaching and said, am I the only one that's kind of bored with what I'm saying? Just sometimes it's very practical that way. We just are kind of tired of the topic. Sometimes, yeah, the window is where the fresh air is, so maybe the teenager goes over to breathe the fresh air because it's stuffy in the room. Hey, maybe he's not the only sleepy person. Maybe all the adults are getting kind of sleepy too. We had an ensemble group here a while back, and we noticed when the ensemble was done with their work, it was a younger group. When they got finished, one of the players, and I will protect their identity, they grabbed their instrument and just nestled in really close and got all comfy and put their head down and went to sleep. And the sermon was next. And who knew you could use an instrument as a pillow? Right? It worked. We chose not to put that video online because said student was like right about here sleeping on an instrument. That's practical. Sometimes we get sleepy. We fall asleep while we're sitting in church, or we wish we could fall asleep. Maybe Luke wants to simply say this about the story. People get sleepy, or people need fresh air, or ha, he's a teenager. There's a window open on the third story. Now that's too good to pass up. Come on. I could climb out it. I could, fall down it. It's just too good. Maybe it's just a small detail that we're not supposed to spend so much time on, friends. There's a window, he can't pass it by, your kids will be kids, you know this generation, you know, but he can talk any sense into the next generation. Are you watching the GE commercials? They've been spectacular this last year and a half or so, what the GE Corporation has produced, putting on display the generational challenge. This is my favorite one, the one we'll watch.
Proud of you, son. GE, manufacturer.
Well, that's why I dug this out for you.
It's your grandpappy's hammer, and he would have wanted you to have it.
It meant a lot to him.
Yes, GE makes powerful machines, but I'll be writing the code that will allow those machines to share information with each other. I'll be changing the way the world...
You can't pick it up, can you? Go ahead. He can't lift the hammer.
It's okay, though. You're gonna change the world.
Just pick up the hammer.
I don't need it.
Pick up the hammer. Pick it up.
So good. I love that one. Oh, it's just a generational thing going on in Acts chapter 20. Is that it? Is it maybe that this community and this young adult is just one more of these stay awake stories? It's a warning. You sleepy Christians, wake up. The judgment hour is coming. Can you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? You and the 10 maidens and their oil and their lamp, People, one day you'll meet your maker. You will account for your life, your miserable, uninspiring life on this earth. Stay awake. More than a few sermons have understood the story this way. Is it a stay awake tale? Or, hey, listen, it's dinner time. The food's been out on the table for several hours. People set out a beautiful spread. They've come because they want to be together. And actually, they've been watching and waiting to just sink their teeth into dinner. The very best promise the community has to offer is on full display, but nobody can quite reach it. They want to be together. They want to talk. They want to support one another and tell their stories and have some fun and eat good food. And they're just being distracted by a guy with 28 fundamental beliefs. Is that what's going on in our little story this morning? We have options. You would offer more and your own. They show up around a dinner table and a young man, Eutychus, falls asleep while no one notices in a lit room. Is it a grand adventure in lack of awareness? Didn't anyone see him going over to the ledge? Doesn't anyone know? They're three stories up. Has anyone seen? He's growing sleepy. The air is stuffy. That it's hard to breathe. That they're past hunger and hypoglycemia. Now they're just mad. Did anyone watch? The kid's on the margins of the room. Maybe he doesn't speak their language. Did anyone ask, what language could you hear? Or maybe we'll put you up front. You tell a few stories. Maybe the story with Eutychus is a grand adventure in a lack of awareness that some people live in community on the margins. And we don't even see it. I don't even see it. When we were traveling years ago to Amsterdam with our daughters, Amsterdam, that beautiful city with the canals and the Anne Frank house and the bicycles and the cheese. Amen. You're not a vegan. Who said that? I'm not either. We are at our hotel one night and we noticed that our daughters have taken to sitting at the open window. We have two hotel rooms. They got the good room. We got the okay room, right? We're across the hallway. Their window faces the square, the old historic square in the downtown region. We're just one block off of all the action and the foot traffic and everything beautiful Amsterdam. We notice the girls keep sitting in the open window. We are, seriously, three floors up. You can't make this stuff up. It took me till the second, third day till I realized we're always finding our daughters in the window, sitting there watching the world go by. I walked into the hotel room one evening and took a big whiff of their room and said, "You guys," because right underneath their window is this glorious pot shop. Marijuana. Like how many days have we been doing this now? Your room is full of marijuana. You can't sit in the window. You can't open your windows. Get out of here. Like, what? How did we not notice? How did they not notice? Oh, it's a grand adventure in lack of awareness. Is that what's going on in our story this morning? No one notices. And readers are quick to move on now because something great is about to happen. Paul will rush and the boy will be alive. The Apostle Paul, is he going to perform a resurrection? Because he's not done that yet. People move. We move on quickly. But I want to stop right here in the story and keep pressing the question. What does the story of Eutychus want to say to us in 2017? All these generations later, what do you hear in the story, church family? In this skin, you see, we are spiritual. We come now all the way to the end of these 8 weeks together. On display in the room with the Apostle Paul, we see all kinds of spirituality and attentiveness. In their skin, some of them are eyes wide open and they're sitting on the Apostle Paul's every story and word. Some of them are the elders and the deacons and they've put out the table and they've prepared the room and they're tending to the crowd. In their skin, in their spirituality, some of them are wide awake and committed old timers. Some of them are new, curious, young timers. Some of them are not so persuaded, but still present. Some of them are present, but not. Some of them are fatigued. They're waiting for the future the church won't allow. And some of them are infuriated at the church they've already seen. In their skin that day, the story we read today, they are all kinds of spiritual. Which one are you in this story? Where do you identify in the skin that you are in? All kinds of spiritual. See, the phrase is no longer, well, it's so overused, it's no longer trendy or sexy. Or I'm spiritual, not religious. Right? This phrase is decades old now. We first started hearing the phrase in the 60s and the 70s, but it's become quite popular in the last 5 to 10 years. I'm not religious. I'm not all those things, institution and structure and things organized and things programmed. I'm not that. I'm not spiritual. I'm not about the hierarchy and the conversations with strings attached. I'm not about the pain and the trauma that once was. I am not religious. Let me just be very clear about that. We hear this line, this language, for a lot of years now. But I am spiritual. I am very aware of the divine, and I sense that there's something beyond, and there's mystery, and there's awe. And I even sense it when I gather with some other people, just not necessarily in the church. And I want to respond to that, and I actually want to do good in the world. Now, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, people say. I'm not quite sure that I know exactly what we mean when we use this language, but we certainly do and have been using this language. I'm not that. In fact, it's the growing, swelling movement of the last few years. I'm not that, for sure, while I figure out what I am. This grand adventure and a lack of awareness. Not spiritual. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. And the Pew Research just continues to drill down, friends. I want to show you the statistics in our city right here in Riverside. I didn't even know we could access such information until this week. Our city, right here in the Riverside metro area, our zip code, when they ask people these questions, do you believe in God? In the city of Riverside, which we are predominantly Christian, about the 80-83% mark, when they ask the question, do you believe in God? This, in the city of Riverside, 65% of the people on the left there say they believe in God. Absolutely, they are certain, no questions asked. 20% believe in God, fairly certain, and then we go on down the list. When you ask about prayer, do you pray? Do you believe in prayer? Whether you said you believed in God or not, do you pray? Here's our answer. Frequency of prayer, people in Riverside, these are adults, 61% say they pray at least daily. University students, that is you for test week right there in that statistic. You will push it off the charts this week, won't you? You will pray frequently come Monday morning. 61% of the people in Riverside say they pray daily. 13% weekly, monthly, seldom or never, 19% of our people. When you ask people in Riverside about attending services, worship services or Bible study, do you do that? Here is the response. At least once a month, a third of us. Once or twice a month to a few times per year, a third of us. Seldom or never, a third of us. Did you catch that? You people today here, us, we're breaking all the statistics in the city of Riverside. See, the statistics scream out and confirm what we've been told. And then when you ask people in Riverside, all right, forget about going to church and all of that. What about your sense of well-being and peace? Do you find yourself feeling peace with God, peace with the world? They respond this way. 65%, at least once a week, have spiritual peace. They are at ease. They got there without even being part of this. They got there without even subscribing to all this religion and structure and institutions and gatherings and rituals. The research just continues to affirm what we've known for a very, very long time. All of this, being spiritual, can be done without this church. When I picked up this book last year, Grace Without God, I bought the book based on these ideas and the opening story. This author, Catherine, she's a writer. She's not a religious scholar. She's a mom of three and an author and a writer. Catherine Osmond. This how it happened in their house. They're sitting by the front window and they see some religious people going by. How do they know? Because they're dressed up in church clothes and it's the week before Easter. It's the Passion. It's Passion Parade and Passion Exercises. And her young son says to her, "Mom, what are those people doing out there?" She looks. Oh, they're going to church. The boy asks, "Why?" "Well, because this is the week that they go." And, "Well, why are they wearing those clothes?" "Well, because when they go to church, they dress like that." "Well, why? Well, are they going to do it every day?" "Yeah, they're going to do it every day. And on Sunday, they'll get up early and there'll be Easter lilies. And it's a big deal on Sunday. When you get your little Easter bunny, they're going to have Jesus in a cross." "Who's Jesus?" Until the son finally asked her, "Do we do that?" "No, we don't do that." "Why?" "Well, because we're not Christians." "Well, then, what are we?" he asks. She knows the wrong answer. She says, "I can't tell him we're nothing. What a loser." Her words. "I can't tell him we're nothing." This sent her on more than a year-long journey seeking out the religious experience, the spiritual experiences around our country, around America. I recommend the book. She finally settles and at the end of the book writes a letter to her children and determines you can live this meaningful life without the church, without all of us. She confirms what all of the research tells us, that the swelling movement that's been going on around our country also has led to some apathy. When the church is too painful, when the church is too confusing, when the conversations are contrived or controlled, we check out. We call it apathy, a lack of passion, a lack of interest. We distract ourselves, friends, with other options. What are the other options? Because we don't have to do church. There are plenty of people all around the country, all around the world, still trying to give name to what are they? They're not that, but what are they? We're clear about what we're not, but what are we? In this skin, you and I are all spiritual beings because it is the breath of God that brought us a life. It's the breath of God that animates us and causes us to move around the world. All of us, creatures of God, in this skin, we are spiritual. And yet, one more way we feel friction with each other because your spirituality and my spirituality are different. Your religion and my religion are different. We have attempted during these 8 weeks, the skin we're in, to bring conversations closer, conversations that would help us be in our skin, conversations that are on the window seal. Here's a summary if you've missed any of the last 8 weeks. In my skin, I'm female. In my skin, I'm a gender. Yes, I'm a sexual being also. In this skin, I'm spiritual, but my spiritual might be different than your spiritual. In this skin, I live in this culture and I'm impacted and influenced by it. In this skin, I'm mortal, I'm dying. In this skin, you see, in this skin today, I'm saying we're all citizens of a society, but the way I understand my responsibility as a citizen and the way you might understand yours and the friction we experience between us, it doesn't make it easier to say, let's spend more time together. In Christianity Today, a couple of weeks ago, said, it's not that Christians are red or blue, they're purple. So it turns out that a political presence and a commitment to the conversation can change this old world God loves.
I wonder though, perhaps maybe we're actually missing the story, the part of this story where God actually pulls back and gives Adam and Eve an opportunity to recover the story. God creates, reaches back into the story of Adam and Eve and makes it so they have to work through their differences. How easy would it have been for God just to undo all of God's creation with God's infinite power? But God pauses. And God creates boundaries for Adam and Eve, for creation. God did not change the core of who they were, but rather made it so that they were exposed to their need to be interdependent and to live with one another.
Jesus tells us there are groups of people who hate groups of people. and my disciples won't be any of them. There are alternatives to hating people. We have a mandate to be on the healing side of the conversation.
You are not depression. You are not anxiety. You are not ADHD. You simply have those things, but you are so, so much more. You are strong and you are capable and you are magical. But most importantly, you are not alone.
If you have suffered depression, then you can give the gift of those words, me too. And if you haven't, you can listen. And if you are experiencing it, you have a family here.
If you know the end of the story, then that gives us power to live today a little differently. This is what it means to die well.
And in the middle and in the midst of our restless culture, the very same God breaking into Israelite culture to redeem them from forced productivity breaks into our lives weekly through the Sabbath to free and liberate us from restless and mindless activity.
And remember again what it is for the skin to feel touch and sensation and warmth, what it is for the skin to be up against another skin. What is that electric thing that happens inside of us when we come into contact with each other, and the chemicals and the movement deep inside our bodies where we crave more of that touch. We want to know and to be known through this skin shaped by the divine. On this cover, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 human beings all living various different expressions of their humanity. And I can tell you right now, if a cover like this had arrived at my home, my father would first burn it. He would second cancel his subscription. He would third make a few phone calls. He would fourth shake his head all the way through dinner and into next week. It is simple until it's not.
370 million.
People walking around the world with some kind of discontinuity
with their reproductive system.
So for every Adventist in the world, there is
about 20 people
walking around the world that have some kind of disconnect. In the meantime, let's think about what it looks like to be the church with the doors thrown wide open. Really, church family, we have to talk about this. Because hardly anyone in the Christian community is, which means in that void, conversations go everywhere else but the church. It's been 8 weeks. It's been some of our best 8 weeks here. Last week, thank you, church family, that you allowed space for the gender conversation to happen. People have been asking me all week, including this morning, just until we came to church at noon, how many angry emails did you get? I'm curious to know the frustration and people who are angry at this community for these topics. And I have to tell you, the pastors have to tell you, we have only heard the other side of the story. Email after email after email, conversation after conversation. Thank you. Thank you that we can name this. Thank you that we can begin to talk about this. Thank you because me or my son or my daughter or my grandchildren or I'm employed and threatened or I know the church hates me, but maybe there's one church. Thank you, church family, for making space for this. On the posts here on either side of the sanctuary, we took the cards from the last prior weeks. 2 weeks, we wrote out some questions or some thoughts. On this pillar, the post on the back side, you'll see some 5x7 cards affixed there where the students, the youngest students, our teenagers, asked questions about sexuality to our oldest members. Because it's kind of hard to do it face-to-face, but maybe we can write it out on a card. If you haven't got to read those, they're attached to the pillar there. And on this side, the older members addressing their younger selves. What would I have to say to you in my younger years? What did I wish I would know? Here's the thing that's so beautiful about what's been placed here on the posts. There is not one card on this side of an older church member who is condemning or passing judgment or is ugly or hateful in any way. So beautiful. See, this conversation and all the way to today and this skin, we're spiritual. We're attempting to open up space for conversations because maybe this is how we find our way forward, how we dislodge ourselves from apathy and disinterest. The truth is, in the story in Acts chapter 20, that actually isn't community. What's wrong with the story is not the long sermon. What's wrong with the story is the community. Turns out, sermons don't resurrect people. Communities do. In Acts chapter 20, the most beautiful scene happens when Paul realizes a kid fell out the window. This is what the text said. Paul, verse 10, he went down, he fell on him, and he embraced him, and he said, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive, there's life in him." This is the Apostle Paul, the rock star, the solid spiritual patriarch. In the original language, the Apostle Paul throws himself down. Only other time we hear this language in the Bible, Luke uses it for the story with the prodigal son when he returns home. That sculpture that we have at the front of our campus on this side, where the father is running and embraces the son and throws himself on. It's sort of a slop. You don't worry about your honor or who's watching. You just get to the kid. And here the Apostle Paul stops what he's doing. He runs down. No one points a finger. No one passes judgment. No one asks, "How did this happen?" No one asked, "Who's so irresponsible?" No one said, "Well, if he would have been obeying, he wouldn't be down here almost dead." In the story, Paul goes and throws himself down, scoops up this kid, and says, "He has life." I'm persuaded that our problem is not generational. Our problem is not primarily racial, though we have these tensions. Our problem is not necessarily economical and the divisions between us. Our problem is not our mental status, our capacities, or our lack thereof. Our problem is not our politics and citizens of this world. Our problem is not primarily we're different genders or our sexuality is experienced and expressed differently. Friends, our challenge is spiritual. A spiritual being who needs to be recognized as another spiritual being created by the divine. Here is the Apostle Paul bending over this young boy saying, "I see you." It is a call for us to attend to each other. How is it a kid could sit on the windowsill and nobody noticed? How is it people in our community, we come and go week by week and we don't really notice? Have you checked on anybody today? Have you checked on anyone spiritually today? Have you said to anyone yet this afternoon, "Could I pray with you? Tell me about your life. I'm listening. Let me hear where you're at with God. You have doubts? You're angry? Yeah, I get that. Let me listen to you." Are we checking on each other? This story just invites us in. Oh, they're gathered in the upper room, but no one's checking on anyone else. So it's failed community until the Apostle Paul scoops up that child. I want to ask you this afternoon as we close, what are you passionate about? What do you know as a spiritual being in this skin? I know when religion goes wrong. I know when community is painful. It's because we haven't done it well. But that does not make me want to walk away from the church. What do you know in your skin today? Check on one another. Check, look broadly and widely. I love this sentence from Ellen White. Just because men are in church doesn't make them Christian. Just because your pastors are here leading doesn't make our spirituality any better than yours. Oh, invite us today to check on one another. In this skin, we are all spiritual. The most beautiful card that I think was written would have been for this side of the posts. The person writes, "I believe I might have read this to you the week before last. It's worth hearing again. I am 94 years old. oh, my husband and I, and the person goes on to tell a story of when they were dating and it was their turn to get married and the temptations that came to them and their decision that they would wait until they got married before they experienced all of their sexuality together. And the person goes on to write, but I know you will make your own choices. And I know it won't be easy for you. I know you'll have a lot of pressures. Please know I am praying for you. And please know, no matter what you decide, I love you. And God loves you. That, friends, is community done right. What are you passionate about today? We're preparing for the baptism of Nathaniel just now. All friends and family here to watch and welcome. You'll see passion on display. In this skin, we are all spiritual. What in the world will we do with it this week?